Will you open your Bibles again, please? This time we're going to turn to the Old Testament and read a couple of verses in the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. I'd like to read with you three verses. Isaiah 32, and we'll read the first two verses. Isaiah chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I'm going to come back to Isaiah, but we'll read as well the golden verse of the Bible. And I would ask you, please, though most of you can quote it, I'll ask you to read it with me. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now may the Lord bless to us these verses with what you've been hearing already. The Old Testament book of Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel of the Bible, because it is so much about the person of the Lord Jesus. I have read just two verses to you tonight from this gospel. Could I just tell you quickly that verse 1 of chapter 32, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, is a verse that is looking forward to a wonderful day that is yet to come. It is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will have his rightful place. It is a day when this world will finally know peace. It is a day when things will be put right. The book of Isaiah is given some 750 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And as you go through the chapters of this book, you'll find the prophet beforehand announces the birth of the Lord Jesus. You'll find he'll tell about the life of the Lord Jesus. You'll find that Isaiah will tell us the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He'll definitely tell us the beautiful story of the death of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53. But as you draw to the end, you'll see that he'll tell us over and over again of certain things pertaining to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we tell you that Christ is coming again. Verse 1 then of Isaiah 32 looks forward to a great and wonderful day, when Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. But between us and then, there is verse 2. Between now and that wonderful day that is coming, there is verse 2. And I just would like for a few moments tonight to suggest to you that verse 2 is a picture of something and is filled with something that would be very relevant to the people of the Middle East, and particularly to the people of Israel. And I'll try to give you the picture as the Lord gives help. Isaiah belonged to the people that we call the Jews, the nation of Israel. And in their history, you will remember, there is the well-known story of a man called Moses, who one time led those people from a land of bondage to a land of promise. He led them from a land of slavery to a land of milk and honey. He led them from a place of sorrow and sadness to a place that God had promised to them. But between there and here, they had to go through what we would call the Great Sinai Wilderness. And verse 2 is going to give us just some little pictures of what it's like to go through that kind of a wilderness. Can we look at those pictures for a moment? Because between where we are today and the better land that's ahead, I would like to suggest to you tonight that there is something far worse than any wilderness of earth or any desert that any travelers might go through. There is coming a day that is called the day of God's wrath. There is coming a time that is called the Great Tribulation. And we are all accountable before God because of what my brother Ian has said, this terrible problem that is called sin. If you or I were to set out on a journey through a desert, may I suggest there would be three things that you might be very much concerned about. I'm just going to sidetrack for a second and tell you this. It'll be a good number of years ago now. I went one time in the winter to a place on the coast of Labrador, and I was not familiar with the area. Some of the Christians there, being very kind and whatever, decided that a few of us would get on those things called skidoos, and I wasn't exactly familiar with that, and they were going to take us from the village on the coast back to some river valley some miles back here. And if you know anything about Labrador, you'd know that there's a swath of land from the coast back where there's virtually no trees or anything. Well, anyway, the men made all the preparations, and the next morning, I was quite happy to go with them. Next morning, I got up, and the man that I was staying with, who was quite experienced, looked out the window. Beautiful day. The sun was up. I thought we couldn't get a better day to go. And then he looked out the window, and he said, "I'm not sure we'll go today." Now, of course, I knew, because I looked out too, I knew that he was kidding me somehow. He was playing a prank on me. I knew that. And I determined that I wasn't going to fall for the prank. But he just kept this up. You know, he looked. No, he said, "I'm not sure we'll go today." And I'm thinking to myself, "Now, you couldn't get a better day than this. What's wrong with him?" Anyway, the next thing I know, he's phoning a friend, and they're just not sure. You see, now this is winter time. Probably 4 to 5 feet of snow on the ground. Remember now, no shelter, no trees. Finally, they decided to go. I was quite happy I hadn't fallen for the trick. So we went back. I remember we had lunch. And I remember the men talking to each other. And then one of the men said, "I think we'd better get home." I thought again, they're just trying to trick me, but I'm not going to fall for it. So they got on the skidoos. There must have been 6 or 7 of them. Would you believe what they did now? They had about three of these experienced men at the front on their skidoos, and there's about three more coming behind. And little me, who don't know the difference, they put me right smack in the middle. And they tell me, now you make sure you watch the red lights of that skidoo in front of you. And I'm thinking they're joking, of course. And so we started home. We hadn't gone very far before the wind picked up just a wee bit. No trees, no shelter, but lots of light snow. And the next thing I know is all that I can see is two little red lights, and I don't dare lose sight of them. I don't dare lose sight. They weren't joking at all. When they looked out in the morning, those men had sense enough to know there could be trouble today, and they acted accordingly. I didn't know the difference. I remember we were in the midst of, you'd call it a blizzard. I could see nothing, only two little lights. I remember this one thing. All of a sudden, something, it had to be a skidoo, went by me. And then we all stopped. Would you believe what it was? The man at the rear, I don't know how, the man at the rear had realized that the fellow at the front had missed a turn. And he shot up quickly and stopped the whole lot of us. And we had to make a circle and go back to something or other that I didn't see, and then get going in the right direction. I did not know the danger. I want to tell you tonight, not about a Labrador snowstorm, but I want you to think of this picture of what it might be like if you were to go out into a desert. One thing you might be very much concerned with would be the wind. Because in a desert, when the wind comes up, the sand begins to move. And many a traveler crossing a desert has been overwhelmed and lost because there was no shelter. Could I read verse 2 again? A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. But if a traveler through the desert would be concerned about the wind, then a traveler through the desert might be very much concerned with this, that he might come to a place where there is no water, nothing to drink. Many a traveler has found himself without water and perished by thirst in a desert place. But then, thirdly, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Traveling a desert, many a person has found this. There's not only the danger of the wind that could come up suddenly and engulf the whole thing. There is not only the danger of being caught without water to satisfy the thirst. But in a desert, when the sun comes up, a traveler would need a place of shade. And oh, for the shelter of a great rock. But what if there were no shelter? What if there were no shelter? Might I ask you to notice, please, how verse 2 begins? And I'm thinking again now that between of where we are and the beautiful place that God has made and the wonderful day that is coming, I'm thinking of the dangers and what is yet to come. Verse 2 says, a man shall be. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. You notice it says, then a man continuing as rivers of water in a dry place. Not just a watering hole. Rivers of water in a dry place. As the shelter, or the shadow rather, of a great rock in a weary land. For a moment, could I consider this with you? There is coming a day we've been talking about in these meetings called the Great Tribulation. When the winds of the judgment of God are going to blow upon this world. I would just tell you quickly again that there is a moment coming when a shout will be given and believers will be gone. But there is a day coming that's going to unfold the judgments of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And if you are not saved, when the shout from heaven comes, you will be left to face the coming wrath of God. You will be left without a shelter. You will be left without the satisfaction of living water. You will be left with no place to hide in the day of the awful fierceness of the wrath of God. It says, a man shall be. Could I repeat to you something that was touched on already? It does not say a religion will be. It doesn't say a belief will be. It doesn't say that it's a ritual that will be your Savior in these coming conditions. It is a man. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. We have seen, it's been mentioned in recent weeks, there's just something of what can happen when nature's power is exhibited. And when we get glimpses now and again, what do we do when there's a Mount St. Helens? What can we do? What can we do when there's this massive earthquake and the tsunami that follows? Mind you, a tsunami is not very much. It's just the slipping of the crustal plates. It's just the dropping. That's all, just the dropping of 6, 10, 12 feet of ocean water. That's all. It just sets off the energy and starts a wave. As the wave comes to the coast, as it gets into the shallow coastal land, the wave begins to gain height and the energy is packed into the peak, and it just flows on over. Well, you know what happened. I don't need to tell you. What can you do about it? Well, the Japanese had the walls. What good were they? What can we do about the power of nature? All of that is only a little thing that God has made. What can we do when it comes to the awful day of God's wrath? When mountains and islands will move, when the stars of heaven begin to fall. And that means, of course, what we call comets and shooting stars, meteorites and so on. What can we do in a day like that? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Because there is no recourse that man has against the coming judgment of God. I read of a prayer meeting in Revelation chapter 6. It's a strange kind of a prayer meeting. I'm thinking now of the end of the chapter. When there are in that sixth seal seven signs in nature and seven classes of humanity, and I find individuals crying out for something to happen. Just a few days ago, there was the mudslide down here. A number of years earlier, some of you will know about this, on the highway from Hope across to Princeton, there was an avalanche that brought the side of a mountain down. And it went across the valley, up so far on the other mountains, and then settled back. Likely, most of you have gone through there, because the road today goes over the rubble of the avalanche. It's been years since I've been there, but I remember there's a spot that you can stop and look and see what happened. Somewhere there's a vehicle and some people, I believe, under the rocks. I don't want to say anything out of the way now, but would you just for a moment think with me? Were you in a vehicle in a mountain pass on a highway, and suddenly you looked, and the whole mountainside, thousands upon thousands of tons of rocks were coming? What would you do? What would you pray? What would be the words from any lips in a situation like that? I read Revelation chapter 6 and I read people crying out in the day of God's wrath and saying to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. I venture to say that anyone caught in an avalanche will be crying out, oh God, save us from this. But there they're crying out just the opposite. Cover us in view of the judgment of God. There is a day coming called the day of God's wrath. Listen, friend, in this meeting tonight, older one, boy, girl, whatever it might be, are you saved? A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What does this verse mean? I want for a few moments to tell you about the man. The man of verse 2. I say to you again, salvation in that coming day is not in a church. It's not in a creed. It's not in an organization. It's not in a ritual. It's not in a family. It's not who your parents are. It's not where you go. It's in a man. Who is the man? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There likely wouldn't be a boy or a girl or a man or a woman tonight who couldn't quote that verse. Likely not one of you couldn't tell me that the Son that's spoken of in John 3:16 is the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you this, the Son of John 3:16 is the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is the man of Isaiah 32:2. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Could I tell you that the great story of the Bible is this? The God who so loved the world sent his Son, his only Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. And the Christ of God went to a place called Calvary and lifted up and nailed to a cross of Calvary. Will you remember that there was one who faced a storm greater than any desert, greater than anything you or I could imagine. He faced the wrath of Almighty God against sin, and he faced it to give a shelter to the rest of us. He faced it so that we could have a hiding place. He faced it so that we would never face the wrath that is to come. I want to tell you tonight that I am thankful to be saved. And I don't doubt that every single person in this building who is saved would say the same thing. Thankful to be saved, not just because of what is coming in relation to the storm, because of a present peace with God and the assurance that all is well. A man shall be as a hiding place. Did I tell you about this man just for a minute? For the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, will you remember, there was no shelter for him. I read here of the rivers of water. I read here of the shadow of the great rock. But I go to the cross of Calvary and I'm reminded of this, that the one who on earth was the giver of living water is the one who on the cross cried out, I thirst. The one who here upon earth, you remember, speaks a word and stills a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He's the one who on the cross of Calvary, it's recorded, I sink in deep mire and all thy waves and billows are gone over me. The giver of living water has nothing to quench his thirst at Calvary. The one who stilled the storm faces the storm at Calvary. You will remember that the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the light of the world. But the light of the world goes into darkness when Calvary is enshrouded in darkness. You remember the Lord Jesus is the life of the world, but the life of the world goes into death. You remember the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the sinless one, but at Calvary, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. You remember it says of the Lord Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was ever with the Father, but at Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All alone on the cross of Calvary there is laid upon the sinless, holy, unblemished Son of God all that the justice and judgment of an almighty God against sin required. And the Lord Jesus faced the storm, and he stilled the sword, and he quenched the fire, and he paid the price. He did all to the satisfaction of God. And as our brother said, the assurance of God was given. And now, because of a finished work, and you will remember, there came a moment when from the lips of the Lord Jesus there came that cry of finished. The work was done. Price is paid. It's all over. Now on a righteous basis, there is a God in heaven. A God who loves you and loves me in spite of what we are. Not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. He loves us. Can you look at yourself tonight? Perhaps all you could see is mistakes, faults, failures, sins, or anything else. I tell you, God loves you. And I tell you this, that the Son of God has died for sinners, and there's provision and a remedy for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and not believeth about him, but trusts in him, rests upon him, rests upon the work that he did, not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you tonight that a man is the answer. Christ is the answer. The Son of God is the answer. And the answer is because of what he did at the cross. A king shall reign. There's a better day coming. But before that better day, there's a storm coming. Make sure you're ready. And ready means to know the man who is the answer.